we were dealing with the post-tribulationary rapture theory. I want to go very briefly through these. First, there are some definite scriptures. I won't give them all. There are some definite scriptures promising escape from the coming wrath. In Luke 21:36, I just put it in there. It is a question, rather, that belongs only to tribulation saints. But it would seem to include us also. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Pain away from is the Greek. All these things, and to stand before the Son of Man. But these other texts are unmistakable, like Revelation 3:10. Whenever you see somebody have to really spread over that text, try and explain it away. I even had one student say that he was a post-tribulationary rapturist, and he said the hour there could be 7 years long. Or it could be just a few minutes. I've heard all the arguments used to try to explain this text away, but it's very plain. It has to be the last church. The true church. Let me read it. Because you have kept the words of my patience, I also will keep you clean away from ek. Ek, the preposition ek, always carries the idea of from the circumference outward. Not through. Not in. Not in the midst of. I also will keep you clean away from that hour of trial. The word temptation here is trial. That hour of trial which is coming upon the whole inhabitable earth to try the earth dwellers. All that's in the text. 15 times, I believe it is, in Revelation, this word earth dwellers occurs. They're always set in opposition to the tabernacles in heaven, those who are tent dwellers in heaven, as in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Here's a promise to be rescued out of, away from, that hour of trial. One of the most graphic is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6. Somebody had been scaring the daylights out of the Thessalonican saints that the day of the Lord was at hand, and that they were going to have to go through it. You can easily understand that. You understand if you read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. They were going through a tremendous time of persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I guess when these false teachers came around and said, you're in the middle of the tribulation period, you're in the day of the Lord, it's scary. And evidently they wrote Paul. He said, let not anybody by any means scare you as by a letter from us, or purporting to be from us. They sent a letter purporting to be from Paul and signed his name to it to say they were in the middle of the tribulation period. Paul says, you can't be. And he tells you why. For he said, that day cannot come except there come the apostasia. The apostasy, the falling away. A lot of post-tribs try to take that apostasy as in a good sense. It'll be the only time in the Bible it's in a good sense. It always means a falling away, not a catching away. There come the apostasia, the apostasy, and the revelation of the man of sin. Only ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Only he who now withholds will withhold, or restrain, that's the Greek word, until he that restraineth is taken out of the way. This is an old English word that used to mean that, by the way. It's turned around since King James Day. You'll find it over there when Paul said to the church at Rome, I intended to come by you, but I was wrecked to the tomb. And so I was restrained up till now. That word, he will let, until he that let it be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whose coming is after all signs, lying signs and wonders and deceivableness and righteousness and perish, and the Lord shall destroy the brightness of arrival, and so on. But now notice the argument. You can't be in the day of the Lord, Paul says. I know the day of Christ is here. Some manuscripts have Christ, some have Lord. But he's not dealing with the rapture. Dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As down lower when he said, foreshining his arrival. And destroying the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. That can't be the rapture. He said, you can't be in the day of the Lord because the Antichrist is not here yet. And the Antichrist is not here yet, and the apostasy is not here yet. Because there is one, and it's he, a person. A lot of people say it's the church. It is the Holy Spirit in the church. Different thing entirely. A lot of people say it's the Antichrist who restrains. That's a foolish thing. You ought to see how many candidates there are. There's no doubt who's doing the restraining. It's the Holy Ghost. He has been given, and he's in the world in a unique way in which he never was before. Christ said, I will send you the gift of the Father. He might abide with you forever. Here's the pre-tribulation thereafter. If the Holy Ghost is taken out, he's going to leave the church behind? Of course not. Christ said he'll abide with you forever. If he goes, I go. Every born-again believer, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ goes. You can't put a partial rapture, a multiple rapture, a mid-trib rapture, or anything else in here. It doesn't belong. It's a complete rapture of the whole body of Christ before the great tribulation period gets started. And that agrees perfect with what Peter said, James Cody, in Acts 15:50. Where he said, very plainly, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to call out a people for his name. After that, metatata. You look that up in the Greek. Metatata. It means after that is all finished and done with. That program is finished. I'll prove that in Pauline theology when it comes to it. After that's all proved. I will return to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is cast down. That agrees with these other texts. Let me just name a few of these others in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. You can read the whole text, the whole chapter, up to that. Again, he's been dealing with the day of the Lord, and he said unto them, but ye are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. God hasn't appointed you for this day of wrath. Notice these other, briefly, I'm just going to name these. The second coming of Christ is called a blessed hope in Titus 2:13. How could it be a blessed hope if it's preceded by 7 years, 3.5 years of unparalleled tribulation such as never was upon the face of the earth, and martyrdom. Horrible martyrdom. Most saints, if not all, will be martyred in the tribulation period. If you don't believe it, look at the great multitude out of every nation, tribe, and tongue that came out of the great tribulation, which is the great one in Revelation 7. The tribulation saints martyred. Or notice the rest of the first resurrection in the 20th chapter of Revelation. It distinctly says concerning this rest of the dead that lived not until the 1,000 years are finished, that finishes up the first resurrection. But notice, I think it's in verse 6, if I remember right, or 4 or 6, right along in there, in the 20th chapter of Revelation. He sees a great crowd, and he says, who are these? That's over the multitude in chapter 7. Anyhow, the Lord tells him who these are. He said, these are those that were beheaded with an axe in the Greek and lived again, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years for the millennial reign. If you look up every time that the saints are mentioned in Revelation, about 7 times, you'll find them martyred. Look at the saints in the underneath the altar in the opening of the fifth seal in chapter 6. John saw the souls underneath the altar, and they said, how long, O Lord, O graceful case, will you avenge our blood upon our enemies? He said, until your fellow servants also be slain. So they had been slain right during the tribulation period for their witness of Christ. It would seem as though every one of the Jewish witnesses in the tribulation period, the remnant of the woman's seed, are slain. And what are those? Besides the ones they lead to Christ. You look also in chapter 14. And again, you get a vision of these saved folks, where they didn't worship the beast nor receive his mark, and they're martyred. And the Lord said unto them, rest a little while. But they are seen or in slain. I gave a little longer on that because of its necessity. Could give a whole lot longer. Every promise of the coming of the Lord is of imminency. We've given that. Number 4. How could Paul call the rapture a mystery if it's identical with the revelation of Christ? Now, remember, every mystery recorded in Paul's writings, he's the only one who gives them, except one time Jesus did it. But every time Paul gives it, it's the mystery of the church. Or the three mysteries, which are not uniquely the church, but is revealed now through Paul to the church. A mystery is a secret of God that's been hidden until it's revealed, and then only revealed to the initiated, those on the inside, in the belongs. Read Ephesians 3, 1 through 11. Now, every Old Testament prophet prophesied the revelation of Jesus Christ, starting with Enoch, the son of Adam, according to Jude. Everyone! Also, Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. They all revealed the revelation, but they never revealed the rapture. It never was revealed until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul as a secret meeting before the tribulation. It could not be called a mystery if it's identical with the revelation. That's what I'm saying. Look at 5. We'd have 2 gospels preached at the same time at the end of this age. You have the gospel of the kingdom, which even angels preach in chapter 14, the everlasting gospel. And then you also have Paul's gospel, which he said sanctifies the Gentiles as an offering up before God, the 15th of Romans. But you have both at the same time upon the earth. Confusing what God separates. Number 6, in the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit has a new position. Very different. All through this dispensation, the Holy Spirit inhabits the body of Christ. Look at chapter 2 and 3. Let everyone that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Where is he? He sentence in the church. Giving the message to the church. But immediately starting in chapter 4, he changes position. He is seen as the seven spirits before the throne. In chapter 4. In chapter 5 of Revelation, he is seen as the seven horns and the seven eyes of the Lamb, as it had been slain. Jesus. Agreeing with the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the 11 spirits that are upon him. And the seven spirits which are upon Christ for his anointed ministry. The Holy Spirit's different. Christ is in a different position in the tribulation period. He's no longer walking in the midst of the golden lampstands and not even seen anymore. Because they've been removed because the church has been removed. We don't need a symbol in heaven. We're in heaven ourselves then. Where's Jesus? Like the Holy Spirit who's in the midst of the throne, Christ is in the midst of the throne in chapter 5. He heard a voice behind him like thunder, and he turned to see the voice that spoke unto him. And behold, a lamb as it had been slain standing in the midst of the throne. The Lord's no longer walking in the midst of the candlesticks, judging his church. That's all over. He's now sitting on the throne of adjudication, judging the inhabitants of the earth through the tribulation period. You can't confuse these programs if you have any dispensational idea whatsoever. The souls underneath the altar, well, that's a cry we've already given. Post-tribulationism confuses the wild olive branch with the fame branch of Romans 11. And yet Paul shows you distinctly you can't have the tame branch and the wild olive branch growing on the stem at the same time. God had to cut the tame branch off before he could graft the wild olive branch in. Who's the wild olive branch? Gentile church. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the wild olive branch. And as long as the wild olive branch is on there, the tame branch can't be grafted back in. It's the same thing that James said on the First Church Council when he said distinctly, God is visiting the Gentiles to call out people for his name. Meditata. After that's through, then he'll return to his principle of rebuilding the tabernacle of David, which is cast out. As long as the church of Jesus Christ is upon the earth, you cannot have the Spirit poured out upon the nation of Israel. Utterly impossible. For there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. That distinction will be there again as soon as the church is raptured. You read all the millennial promises concerning the restoration of Israel. And you'll find that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And the Jews are going to teach the nations again. They're supposed to do it back then in the faith of God. They're going to be the instructors of the nations. Post-tribulationism is no better than post-millennialism when it comes to dispensationalism. It's a whole lot better than a lot of other things, but I had some good dear friends who were post-tribulationists. They were very precious on the atonement and all, but they certainly were mixed up in house. But post-tribulationism says, like post-millennialism, the Lord delayed his coming. You're not to look for the coming of the Lord. You're not to look for Christ. You look for Antichrist first. You're not to look for the blessing of the rapture. You look for the terrors of the tribulation period. Now let's look at the error of the partial rapture theory, or selective rapture. Most of our Pentecostal brethren believe in this. And most of our precious Free Will Methodists, Free Will Baptists, Wesleyan Methodists, Nazarenes, I have quite a few brethren in my own denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, who believe in it. But it's because the Alliance has a hodgepodge of just about every kind of theological belief in it. It never has made these things a matter of church doctrine. It's been a matter of primarily an individual persuasion. I used to have a lot of fun at Carpenter's time arguing with the brethren. The error of the post-tribs, I'm going to use these abbreviated terms, and the partial tribs. But the partial rapture has many facets according to who is teaching it. Some believe that only the Spirit-filled will be caught up. All Pentecostals teach this. In other words, if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, you're not going up in the rapture. Now, others teach a multiple rapture, like Dr. Ira B. David, preacher of the Sunday school in the Alliance Weekly of the Sunday school lesson for about 40 years. Very precious man of God. I only met him, I think, about twice in conference time. Council time. I had a council. I didn't get to go to council very often. I didn't have money. And I was the pastor of the Alliance Church. The multiple rapture carries the peculiar idea that everybody that's saved in the tribulation period is a member of the body of Christ in the church. Therefore, the ones that are ready go up, and then as each one gets ready, they go up. So everybody saved in there, the two witnesses, the 144,000, the great multitude out of every nation, the 24 elders. Some of you make the cherubim part of the redeemed humanity, and wonder they don't get Antichrist's lieutenants in the body. Everybody in there is in the body of Christ. You don't understand what the body is. The body is not made up of all kinds of splinter groups that are different degrees of preparedness, and God's going to take the sprinters out as they get ready. But the prime error that I find among all partial raptures, all of them, is a misunderstanding of what constitutes the body of Christ. It's the prime error. What is the body? How many bodies are there on earth of Christ? Paul said so. Ephesians 4:4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. If God is more than one, then there's more than one body. Just one body. And Paul is very plain as to how you get into it. You're not sanctified in there. You're baptized in there. That's salvation by the Holy Ghost. And notice who he sells us to, the carnal Corinthians. Are you not yet carnal? 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were we all. Paul, you mean to tell me all those carnal Corinthians are in the body too? Yes, that's all. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And just to make sure, he said, and made to drink into one Spirit. You know why there's only one body? It's because every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. They may be carnal, but if they're saved, they've been baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. We'll see the difference between the baptism and of the Holy Ghost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They're not the same thing at all. Every believer is baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, but every believer is not filled with the Holy Ghost. Every believer is saved, but every believer is not sanctified, fully, perfectly. Well, he wouldn't command it in 2 Corinthians 7:1. There's so much I'd love to give on this body, but notice 1 Corinthians, I mean Ephesians 5:23-33. I'm not going to go into great detail, but Paul is saying, Christ is going to present the church unto himself, a church of stainless glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be blameless and holy before him in love. Then he goes on to say, give the two illustrations, one of marriage and the other of the body. And he makes one and the same thing. The church, the body, and the bride, one and the same thing. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No man ever yet hated his own body, but he nourished it, takes care of it. So Christ the church, and then he goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then he says that Christ might present the church unto himself, the church of stainless glory. This is the marriage. When we shall be presented unto Christ. I was intending to get here early enough to put on the board a little chart that you'd have to finish up, but maybe I'll have time to put it on. We'll see if we do. They misunderstand completely the plan, even as the post-tribs do, of dispensational truth. And that the tribulation has nothing to do with the church. But one more error, the mid-trib rapture. This is new. When I started teaching over 60 years ago, prophecy, it was unknown. It's better than post-tribulation. It's better than partial trib. Since it keeps the body together, but it errs on dispensational truth. Normandy Harrison taught it, but E. Schuyler English probably more than anybody else popularized it with quite a few believers. E. Schuyler English was a great teacher. We won't reiterate so much that's against the post-tribs, which applies to the mid-trib. They confuse the trumpet again, the last trumpet, in Revelation 10 and 11, with the last trump of Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. That's not the same trumpet at all. Again, all seven of the trumpets are called plagues, and the last three are called woes. Woe, woe, woe unto you because of the sounding of the last three trumpets. And then they're called plagues. They're judgments. They're not glorious assembly trumpets to gather the church into heaven. Furthermore, the last trumpet takes us to the end of the tribulation period, not the middle. They think because it's in the middle, it must be in the middle of the tribulation period, not on your life. You read it. In chapter 10 when it actually sounds, and 11 when it actually sounds. Especially in chapter 11. Where he says, when the trumpet is on the pinpoint of sounding, the mystery of God should be finished. In chapter 10. And then chapter 11 it says, the kingdom, it's singular in the Greek, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he has taken on himself his reign and his great authority. Notice that. Not the middle of the tribulation period, it's the end of it. Remember, the seven seals start in the first part of the tribulation period and go all the way through to the end. Chapter 6 is very plain on it. It says when the sixth seal is broken. There are all these great signs, and then it says, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? When the tenth trumpet sounds, starting with the first of the trumpets, it goes back again. At least in the middle of the tribulation period, it goes all the way through the end again. So that when the seventh trumpet sounds, you're at the end of the tribulation period. For at the sound of the last trump, the mystery of God is finished. The seven bowls do the same thing. It goes back and covers the same territory. The whole plan of Revelation, remember, is not parenthetical. As Larkins teaches, Scopio has. I was taught that in school. The whole plan of Revelation is recurrent. Everything goes to the end and then goes back and covers it again. I mean, in the tribulation period. At least. In chapter 13, it goes back and carries the Antichrist through to the end. In chapter 17, we have the mystery of Babylon the Great up to the end. In chapter 18, we have the little city of Babylon in the last 3.5 years. It's the law of recurrence. I want you to get that in mind. I'll have occasion to refer to it again. There are about 7 different times that that this law of recurrence is so prominent. I will refer to it again when we come to the Antichrist because of the time of his reigning. And we have to go back to it also when we come to the great battles as to where to put the battle of Gog and Magog and the battle of Armageddon and the breaking up of the 7 years of the tribulation period into half, 3.5 years to 3.5 years. Let's look at the practical aspects of the teaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus beginning. I think my page is different from yours. 53, so am I, up to now. And I'm going to give these very briefly. In fact, I ought to really skip them. Some of them we've been dealing with anyhow, but the Holy Spirit everywhere connects the coming of the Lord with practical admonitions, what we should do about it. General preparedness, holiness of life, love overflowing, ministerial faithfulness, sincerity of life, moderation, weaning the heart from the earthly loves and mortification, fresh life, patient endurance, patience under trial, confidence in Christ's ability, and you have to say many more. There are probably 2 dozen of them. In fact, for your own benefit, look up every time, every scripture that deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ, his return, and see what it says in the context, why it does it. And you'll find some admonition, some comfort, some blessing. Reason for it. Now, I'm not going to give these 7 untails, but I want to come down to saints' attitude toward Christ's coming and closing this section. We want to start a week from today on the 4 days in prophecy. They're very important. They divide up the times and the seasons in prophetic time. We should be interested in every phase of his coming, every minute detail of what the Bible has to say about it, especially as it relates to us personally and our loving anticipation. Why is it that you hear so few sermons today on the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've mentioned this before. I believe that most believers just have the doctrine of his coming. It is an article of faith, not a loving anticipation. It doesn't really affect their lives. Let me say again. To show you, if you really had the hope that he's coming this afternoon, would you leave any unfinished business in your life with God? Any sin unconfessed? Any command unobeyed? Any thing that the Holy Ghost convicted you of omission or anything else? We have Saint Spirit in every direction to make everything right before he came. Yes. Absolutely. I read it and I've used it myself a lot. God didn't tell us today that we might observe everything. Then again, that other statement that we gave, from not mine by any means. God left it uncertain so that we would work as though he were not coming for 100 years. But we love him and anticipate as though he were coming this afternoon. This is what I'm getting at about this attitude, and it's wrapped up in this word look. 7 times in the New Testament, but 3 different Greek words, well, 2 of them are the same word. The other one even comes from the stem of it, but there's a difference in them. I gave them in your notes here. I'm going to skip this. We've given something similar to this before in the bottom of page 56. But I want to look at these 3 different Greek words, even though they have the same stem. Three times the Greek word is used of his coming, apektekamathi, meaning to expect fully, to long for, ardently. And then each one has the reason for it, why you should love his, look for his coming. Now notice, none of these have the idea of an acquiescent look, a disinterested look, a so what look. Everybody has talked for 2,000 years of the coming of Jesus. And he hadn't come. So why should we look for him now? It's the attitude. Think of the blessing upon the saints for 2,000 years. Even in the other church. Paul looked for his coming. He said, we which are alive and left over. The enemies of the coming of the Lord Jesus had a lot of fun with this, remember. They say, see, they thought he was coming in his time, and they were wrong, and confessed that they were wrong. I've got one book that goes to town on that. So Paul was dead wrong in expecting him to come in his lifetime. So they don't know the difference between immediate and imminent. Immediate has the idea that you're setting a date for it. You're looking for him right now. Imminent, he could be at any moment. 2,000 years he could. But I still believe that with the signs we're having today, our hearts should thrill even more than any other saints in all the ages. Everything is picking up. We've seen that acceleration. We've seen how tremendously wickedness is increasing. We see it in the apostasy in the professing church. A denial. How utterly amazing. And 49% of the Southern Baptists in San Francisco did not believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. Inerrancy. That's ridiculous. Did you know only a matter of about 30 or 40 years ago? I don't think you'd have found a one. I don't think you'd have found a preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention that didn't believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ literally and in the infallibility of the Scriptures. Yes?
Yes, sir.
No, that's right, of course. There were, how many? About 30,000, weren't there, all together at that convention? But the trouble is, those preachers represented a lot of members who are listening to those rascals. I call them rascals if they don't believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. I wonder if a person can be saved and not believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. And what does it augur for the future? Now look at this first attitude. Look at the definition again. To expect fully, long for, ardently. Now look at the reason. Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him, or ardently look for his coming, the reason is to complete their redemption. Shall they appear the second time apart from a sin offering to complete their redemption? Is the paraphrasing of it to give the power of the Greek words. Look at Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I don't think it's in your notes. In verses 20 and 21, if you want to put them down. And number 2, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship. The authorized version has conversation, which is not a bad word to translate it in the Old English of King James day. This word, politeuma, we get our word politics from it. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior. Why? Who shall transform these vile bodies, these bodies of our humiliation, humiliating bodies, as the Revised Version gives it. We look for longing eyes because, and the older you get, the more longing you get. When you start losing all the shingles off the roof, the windows get a little dim and scratched up, and shingles come off the siding of the house, and the house starts tumbling down around your ears, the more you look for his coming. Look at number 3. 1 Corinthians 7:1-7. Waiting is the authorized version. We're ardently expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking with longing eyes, earnestly. Why? Who shall confirm us to the end blameless in the day of Christ. We shall be presented blameless. What joy that'll be. Look at another word from the same as the first, but with an added front to it, prospect, hamathi. It has this added meaning to receive with gladness to oneself. Translated mostly waiting or looking for, even correctly, in Hebrews 10:34, the same word, ye received, that is, for yourself joyfully, the spoiling of your goods. It was both. It was of deliverance. All Orthodox Jews look for the Messiah to come. But if you want to get the real spiritual one, you take aging Simeon and Anna, the aged prophetess, and see how they waited for the salvation of the Lord. And how they rejoiced when he came, and they knew that he was the one. Yes, only more so. It should, we've got so much more light than they ever had. And promises more than they had. Our attitude should be one of anticipation, real anticipation. We'll see that in the 7 ways of arousing this, and I've got to get to it. Look at Jude 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, welcoming to one's heart his mercy unto eternal life. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, welcoming that blessed hope. Then only in 2 Peter 3, 12, 13, and 14, three times, prostakao, which carries the idea of expectation, looking or expecting rain. And then I want to look on at the seven ways to increase this attitude of expectation. I am borrowing a little bit from a sermon I got up years and years ago on how to anticipate the Lord's return. How to increase it. And this is just a little one part of it, but it kind of gives the gist of it. Though there are several other things I added to it over there. First, there must be, again, intelligent understanding what is coming again really is. It's a real personal coming of a loving Lord, whom having not seen, we love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You get that in the heart real good and see if you don't love his return. What it means. He's ready to come for me. I'm going to meet him in the air. The more I love him, the more I love his return. Look at number two. You have to get to know what it will actually incur for you, personally, as you complete your redemption. You'll get your glorified body. You'll have a body like the body of his glory. What it means to you. You've got to have that personal application if you're going to love his return. Third, study about it. Read all you can on it. Learn all the Bible has to say about it. Make it real. It is too vague, too hazy, some general consummation, and too far off. That's when you're not going to love it. It's just a matter of doctrine. It's just a teaching. It's not a personal thing. I'm looking for Christ to come in my lifetime. Not 1,000 years from now. What does it mean to me? Fourth, you have to enter into it completely. Give yourself wholly to it. Anticipate it. Project yourself into the future. Now, that was the primary idea of my sermon I had on it. How to love his appearing. How to get a hold of it. Project yourself into the future. Did you know there's going to come a time, one of these days, when you'll be exactly 1 second over into the New Jerusalem? And you won't be looking for his coming, you'll be looking back on it. Did you know it's going to happen? Where's the place this afternoon? Now you get to think about that. I remember when the Lord laid this on my heart and I started getting up that sermon, I got to shout. I thought, what if right now is... The rapture wasn't future, it was back. Hell's where your soul, unless you're a good old hidebound Calvinist and don't believe in shouting. Good Presbyterian. Look at six. You must live in the light of it. Every New Testament writer did in the whole church. Then seven. But most of all, you have to fall in love with your heavenly bridegroom. It's all the difference in the world in looking for a judge and looking for your bridegroom. It's all the difference in the world looking for something to happen or someone to come that you love a whole lot. I went to North Carolina alone at Christmas time and I couldn't wait to get back to be with my wife again. I missed her tremendously, not just as a good cook, and she was an excellent cook. I miss that too. I missed her fellowship because I love her. You're dismissed.